Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father God, we just want to thank you for, again, giving this appointed time to come together and to worship you. Your word, again, makes it very clear that you live in the praises of your people, and so we praise you this morning. We honor you. We give you the glory and honor. Now, there are some who are apart from us today. In fact, it looks like many, and I just pray your blessing upon them this day, that you would give them a Sabbath rest as well. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that you will bless all that is said and done here today. Please be with those who are on our prayer request list and help them to be touched by you today, that they realize their need of you, that they will realize the love that you have for them. Just wrap your arms of love around them, protect them, and just lift them up to you today, God. Ask that your will be done in each one of their lives. Please bless Bob today as he brings us the message. As we continue this series on truth, may you speak to us through him, and may we come to a closer relationship for having been here today. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to introduce Bob this morning. Bob is my associate in everything that we do, and we started a series last week on truth, and it came to be from a small group that meets in Bob's home, and it's just kind of gone from there. And so Bob is going to continue the series. This is a four-week series. This is week number two, so I'm glad that you're here, and we're recording this for those who aren't here under threat of life. So I just want you to give Bob a warm welcome this morning, would you?
Well, thank you. As he mentioned, we started a series last week because it was an outgrowth of some inspiration that Dennis had. And the first message that we had in the series, he titled, "What is Truth?" And, of course, he said many very important and valuable things. And I just really appreciate what he shared last week. The bottom line was that Jesus is truth. Amen. And wherever you see truth, Jesus is. And that's everywhere. That is everywhere. So as we progress through the series, today we're talking about sharing the truth. Next week, Dennis will be talking about the power of the truth. And the last week in this series, unless it grows, and it has that potential, is going to be telling the truth, a little different than sharing the truth. And you'll get what I mean if you come and hear that. So have you ever wondered why the Christian church isn't witnessing more? Have you ever considered the ratio of Christians to unbelievers and realize that we're in far greater number proportionately than the believers at Christ's resurrection, who were just a few, and yet we seem to be growing at a much slower rate? Have you ever heard a message or read a scripture that urges you to share Christ and felt that you just didn't measure up? Or maybe you've seen someone boldly witnessing for Jesus and thought, that seems to be an offensive and antagonistic approach. But you also felt guilty because you couldn't be that bold. Have you ever had those wonderings? Have you ever had those concerns? Have you ever had those questions? I've had them, and I'm sure that some of you have had them. I sometimes wonder, how did we get to this place where witnessing is so scary and we shrink from it? Or, you know, I can't read with these glasses on. That is terrible. Oh, I know you're taping this. Sorry for the interruption, but I'm struggling here. And I'm trying to read with these. And you know what? I'm going to have to get bifocals. And admit my age. But I do wonder, How did we get to this place? Where we either shrink from it or we do it with such arrogance that it gives Christianity a bad name. When I read the Bible, I don't see Jesus arrogantly or aggressively forcing the truth down anybody's throat. It was his joy to share the truth with others. Don't you get that sense when you read the scripture? And it was such a positive experience for the New Testament believers that the very experience of sharing the truth reinforced itself. The more they did it, the more they did it. It was exciting. It was fun. It was fulfilling. It was exhilarating. Is that your experience? Is that your experience? I have to admit that it hasn't always been my experience. And I wonder, could the reason we don't see a lot of sharing the truth going on is because we have the wrong idea about what it means? In fact, I'm convinced of it. And the good news is this. When believers understand what sharing the truth is, they can't help but do it. I want to repeat that. Get yourself in tune with this. If witnessing is a burden for you, you're thinking about it incorrectly. And where does that come from? More on that later. But you have to create a new way of seeing, sharing the truth, and witnessing, or it will not happen. But if you create a new way of seeing, sharing, and witnessing, it's going to burst out of you. It won't be able to be held within you. It will come out of you naturally. It will be like exhaling is to breathing. So, So sharing the truth. It is meant to be like an insatiable desire. I mean, let's give God a little credit. Do you think God is dumb enough to ask us to do something that we would find painful? Or that we would find ourselves fearful of doing? Do you think he would do that? No, he wouldn't do that. It is meant to be like an insatiable desire. Don't you like that thought about sharing the truth? I do. I mean, there are some insatiable things about me. I don't find it too hard to eat pizza. I'm on a new diet. And in this new diet, the nutritionist is eliminating all wheat and dairy. Because, let me back up. Do you believe that you are what you eat? Well, I tracked my eating habits for 2 weeks, and I am a doughboy.
A doughboy?
Yeah. And I've probably developed some real problems, with my health because of it. And so this nutritionist is eliminating all wheat. And I'll tell you, the first thing that you become aware of is just how much wheat you used to eat when you stop eating it. And now I see it all around, And can you imagine having eggs without toast? I mean, do you do that? Oh, rice and eggs? Okay. So I know what it means to have insatiable desires. And it was never a burden for me to eat wheat. Never. And you know what? It isn't a burden for you to share the truth. It is not. We just haven't understood it. So it has become more like a duty that many people feel obligated to perform and or guilty about doing. And it is more than metaphors. In fact, metaphors are part of our problem. What did Jesus say when he first called the disciples? Come and I will make you fishers of men. And, you know, I have heard sermons about how to fish for men. And I like to fish. And, you know, here's how I fish. I deceive. I hook. And against resistance, I pull in. And when I understand just what the limits of my line are, I give the illusion of freedom to the fish so that he doesn't break the connection with me. And I have heard sermons about fishing for men using that metaphor. That what we need to do is bait our prospect, hook them with deceit. Now, we don't call it that. And play them in against their resistance. I'm telling you, if witnessing is that, I would shrink from it too. I mean, it's fun to catch fish, but it's not fun to fish for men that way. The metaphor, when it was spoken by Jesus, made sense because how did those guys fish? They didn't fish that way. They fished with nets. They caught the fish alive. And it had none of that misconception with it. Well, what about witnesses? Too often I think that we think that we are witnesses for God who is on trial, and our testimony is crucial to getting him off. Is that what it means to witness for Christ? That he's on trial? And you have to make just the perfect presentation? Because if you don't, you might not get him off the hook. And you worry about it. Might I slip up? Might I make a mistake? Did I say the wrong thing? Man, with that kind of pressure and that kind of burden, I wouldn't want to witness either. What about warriors? Were warriors for God and conquering? Oh, by the way, back up. What was a witness when that metaphor came to be? It was simply somebody that stood beside you and on your behalf. And told what he saw. That's all. Told what he saw. There was no pressure along with it. No pressure. What about warriors for Christ? Conquering warriors for Christ? Well, the metaphor is too often embraced literally as a warfare against the people we're trying to witness to. I mean, are they the enemy? And too often I've heard that metaphor in that context. But I think when the metaphor was first introduced, they knew very well where the war was, where the battle was. It wasn't with the people that they were trying to share the truth with. So how do we share the truth? sharing the truth. Oh, we went back to that first slide. Say that again. I'll just go on. If you can get it to play, that's fine. So how do we share the truth? Well, the first thing we have to be, and this is what Dennis was saying last week, is we need to be inside out. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus is the truth. And where is Jesus? He's everywhere. But most importantly to you, where is he? He is in you. He is in you. And so, in order to share the truth, we need to be connected to Christ who is in us. We need to be living from the inside out, which means, as Dennis said last week, we start believing that what we don't see, and what we don't see is that connection with Christ in us, and all of the things that are unique about you, they are truth too. You know, so often, a little sideline right here, but it's very much to the point. I hear people say sometimes, you know, the good news is this. When God looks at me, he sees Christ, he doesn't see me. I think that's bad theology. Let me tell you why I think it's bad theology. I think it's bad theology because God created each of you. He says he knew you before you went in your mother's womb. He has a love for you, personally, uniquely, individually. He honors you. He cherishes you. He thinks highly of you. He has plans for you and a future for you. And he has good works that he has seen for you to do from before the creation of the world. So you tell me, when he looks at me and when he looks at you, does he want to see Christ or does he want to see me and Christ together? There's a big difference there, but the difference is important. We have to honor what it means to live inside out. And honoring that means that there's something special about each one of us, unique about each one of us, valuable about each one of us. There is something more true about you than even you realize today. I'm going to say that again. There is something more true about me than I even realize today. And the truth in me, Jesus in me, is making me more and more aware of it. Amen. Think about that. Don't you sense that there's something good in you? Where does it come from? It comes from God. He planted it in you. He created you that way. So we need to be inside out and embrace the God who is in us. We shouldn't be looking for him out here. We shouldn't have our eyes fixed on what we see so easily. We should be interpreting all that we see from the inside out. That's what Dennis said. So the truth is inside us. And if we're going to share it, we need to share it from that place. But we must see others. We must see others inside out. You see, it's not enough for me to understand that Christ is in me. I have to understand that Christ is in you. Now, just who am I talking about? I'm talking about every human being on the face of the earth. Make no bones about it. Make no questions about it. Have no doubt in your mind. Christ is in every person in the world. That is huge. But if we begin to embrace that, if we begin to live from that place, sharing the truth is going to start to become very different. A very different experience. I think the only difference between Christians and non-Christians is that the Christians are aware that Christ is in them. The non-Christians are not aware that he is in them. That's the only difference. Now that's a huge difference. When you're aware that God is in you, aren't you thankful you know God is in you? Doesn't that make a huge difference in your life? Now, did Jesus see others inside out? Yes. Was he always trying to connect with them on the inside? Yes. Again and again and again. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. This experience is one where Jesus is taken to Pilate, and you know that the story. He's going to be, they want him to be crucified. Pilate is struggling because he doesn't want to crucify him. Okay? And Pilate is going back and forth between the crowd and Jesus, and so Pilate then goes back inside. I'm in verse 33. And Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, look at this response. "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" Now, what's going on here? Jesus sees Pilate from the inside out. Jesus sees the Christ in him. He sees God in him. He sees him that way. He knows that what Pilate is aching for is to find the true him, to find the true Pilate. The true Pilate, linked, connected with God, his creator, walking one in one. Walking as one. Pilate longs for that. And Jesus sees him that way. And that's probably a reason why he's longing for it even more. Because Jesus sees him that way, Pilate even all the more wants to be that way. And so Jesus asks the question, "Is that your own idea?" In other words, does that come from within you? Or did others tell you about me? Did it come from outside you? What a question. What a question. What a way to share the truth. And then I think of other examples. What about the woman at the well? "Can you give me a drink?" And then what did it lead to? Well, If you knew the water I could give you, you wouldn't be making trips to the well. And he didn't mean trips to that well. You wouldn't be making the endless trips from one man to another man to another man to another man. That was her well. But you'll find water springing up from within you, and you'll never thirst again. What about Peter? You know, we like to give Peter a hard time, but do you remember when Jesus asked him, "Who do people say that I am?" And he answered, and then Jesus said, "But Peter, now that I've got your attention, here's the real question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter responded, and it's amazing. If you have time to go look at that scripture, do so this afternoon. Because Peter responded, and Jesus honored his response because he was connecting with the God in him.
Peter was connecting with the God in him, and Jesus honored it. And then Peter turned right around when Jesus started talking about the fact that he was going to be crucified. And Peter said, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said to him, right after this, get behind me, Satan. I mean, he goes from honoring him to suggesting that he's doing Satan's work. You know what? Jesus just kept seeing him from the inside out. Because the problem was this. Peter, after having all that inside connection, boom, he was right back focused on the outside world. When Jesus was trying to talk to him about his experience and relate from the inside, Peter shifted to the outside and said, what I see is more important than what I don't see. And Satan said, when you're seeing, as Satan said, and Jesus said, when you're seeing that way, you're seeing like Satan. So, how do we share the truth? Well, we become tour guides, connecting the world, connecting to the God who is already there. I want to tell you, that's good news. That is good news. I'm suggesting a different metaphor for you if you want a metaphor. But what I'm talking to you about sharing the truth is not a metaphor. It is an experience that when you are connected to the God that is in you, will come out of you no matter what. It will come out of you because it can't be held in you. But to play on this, to build on this metaphor, let me read to you. And I'll take my glasses off. Paul is a spiritual tour guide and is taking his readers through their world, pointing out the true and good wherever he sees it. Notice what he does in the book of Acts. He visits the city of Lystra, which hasn't heard of Jesus or God, or the God Paul believes in, and he tries to figure out how to explain his Christian worldview to them. He tells them, God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Paul essentially asks his audience, have you had enough food? Who do you think it comes from? Has it rained so your crops could grow? Who do you think did that? Have you ever laughed? Who do you think made that possible? Missions, then, is less about the transportation of God from one place to another and more about the identification of a God who is already there. It is almost as if being a good missionary means having really good eyesight. Or maybe it means teaching people to use their eyes to see things that have always been there, they just didn't realize it. You see God where others don't, and then you point him out. Perhaps we ought to replace the word missionary with tour guide because we cannot show people something we haven't seen. Have you ever heard missionaries say they were going to take Jesus to a certain place? What they meant, I assume, was that they had Jesus, and they were going to take him to a place like China or India or Chicago where people apparently didn't have him. I would ask them if people in China and India and Chicago are eating and laughing and enjoying things and generally are being held together. Because if they are, then Jesus, in a way that is difficult to fully articulate, is already present there. Every good gift that comes from above rains down from God. Every single good gift to everybody. God is already at work. So the issue isn't so much taking Jesus to people who don't have him, but going to a place and pointing out to the people there the creative, life-giving God who is already present in their midst. It is searching for the things they have already affirmed as real and beautiful and true, and then telling them who you believe is the source of all that. I am here to tell you where I think this comes from. And if you do see yourself carrying God to places, it can be exhausting. God is really heavy. Some people actually believe that God is absent from a place until they get there. The problem with this idea is that if God is not there before you get there, then there is no there in the first place. Tour guides are people who see depths and texture and connection where others don't. Tour guides are people who are learning to see what is not seen, making what is not seen more real than what is seen. That is why the best teachers are masters of the obvious. They see the same things that we do, but they are aware of so much more. And when they point it out, it changes the way we see everything. I mean, why do you, when you go on a trip, go with a tour guide? You're at the same place they're at, looking at the same things that they're looking at. Why do you go with a tour guide? Because they have the ability to interpret what you see. They are not showing you something you do not see. They're interpreting what you see, which allows you to see what isn't there. They bring history, right? They bring history, right? They bring his story, right? Because all history is his story. Their history is his story. And when you come into their presence, all you have to learn to do, and you do it naturally, is be looking for God who is already there. It's amazing. What a difference. What a difference. When I understand that I'm not taking God somewhere he's not, that I can't go someplace he's not, that when I am with a human being, I am in the presence of Jesus. I just need to start seeing Jesus in that person. You know, our pastor said something that I think kind of slipped by us last week, so I want to bring it back. He said, there's even truth in unbelievers. I think we should say, there's especially truth in unbelievers. Because we have to begin to affirm what God is already doing in every human being. That is the way we share the truth. We don't have to convince them of something they don't believe. It's really like finally speaking to them something they've intuitively known was true, but weren't aware of. I think that's the way we should see witnessing. That's the way we should see sharing the truth. We should be excited. I'm in the presence of this human being. I wonder, what is God doing in their life? You know, and whatever they're excited about, where's that passion coming from? That's coming from God. Whatever they're talented in, where is that talent coming from? That's coming from God. Whatever they're into that is good and pure and holy, and there's a lot, it comes from God. They have children, where did they come from? They came from God. They have a job, where did it come from? It came from God. They have a home, where did it come from? It came from God. They have stuff in their life because God is in them, because God loves them. We don't need to convince them of that. We just need to say he's the source of everything good in your life. You wondered where it was coming from. You want to thank the source. I know you do. And as soon as we butt up against any resistance, just stop. Because I've never seen somebody convinced against their will. Never. Oh, they may have said words. That's another thing. When we get so focused on the words being just right. You know, I've had these teachings. How do you bring somebody to Christ? Here it is. Step one, step two, step three, step four. Here's the scriptures that go with it. Blah, 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 blah. And then I'm my head's spinning, and I'm trying to memorize this method, and I'm trying to memorize these words, and I'm trying to get this stuff just right. And I'm telling you what, the sharing is gone. And I think the achievement is when they say the sinner's prayer. Let me ask you something. Can somebody say the sinner's prayer without saying it from their heart? Yeah, of course. You don't need to convince somebody to say the sinner's prayer. Believe me, they got enough pain and struggle in their life. They don't need you to tell them that they're sinners. I'll tell you, I don't think there's a human being on the face of the earth. Well, maybe there is. But very few that need to be told they're sinners. And how much of that is sharing Christ? So, we quit trying to carry God, and we let him carry us. When you start understanding what sharing the truth is, then you begin to see, oh, wow, I don't have to worry about getting the words right. I just need to be connected with God who is in me, and it's automatically going to be coming out of me. I'm telling you, you get connected to Jesus in you, and nothing but Jesus can come out of you. I'm going to say that again. If you get connected to Jesus who is in you, the truth is in you, then nothing but truth can come out of you. All you need to do is stay connected. Isn't that a different way to look at sharing the truth? Now, I want to, here, because I understand how we can feel. I understand how we can feel. And there was a very great man that also felt that way. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. But Lord, please send someone else to do it." And then the Lord's anger burned. And he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do." He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. So what Moses was asking is, I'd rather have your position, God. Okay. All right. I'll send you Aaron. You can be like God to Aaron. But boy, it upsets me because this is a great experience for you. And you know what? I know you'll embrace it. In time, you'll shed Aaron. In time, you'll rise up and find your mouth is my mouth. Yep. So then in Matthew chapter 10, verse 17, when Jesus was gathering the 12 and sending them out, he gave them a lot of instruction, but he said in verse 17, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. You know, that was going on. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. You're going to be in front of some pretty powerful people by the world standards. But when they arrest you, do not, now here, this is the truth for all of us that are ever sharing the truth. All of us that are ever sharing the truth, here it is. But when they arrest you, at that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What? Yes. You get connected to God. You get connected to Jesus. You get connected to the truth who is in you. And nothing but truth can come out of you. That's what that said. And let me tell you something else too. You will never be dragged down into their negativity. Not if you stay connected. You see, because we have to. Yes. Stop looking for resistance and always look for connections. And that's what Jesus did. He always looked for connections. He didn't look for resistance. What do we look for? We get what we're looking for, you know. I have a fifth period class that is made up of all the kids that were identified as low in math because our school wanted to ability group this year. So we grouped by ability, okay? Not believing that the message that it would send to kids is very self-fulfilling. Because the kids in that class say, we're the dumb class. And I've wrestled all year going outside in and then inside out and outside in and inside out. And I'll tell you, it's a struggle because sometimes some of the behavior that gets exhibited in that class has me making more real what I see than what I don't see. And I struggle. Now, I have a girl, and she's one of those girls that is 14 going on 23, and she knows it. She's very wise for her years. Too wise. She's been exposed to too much. My heart goes out to her. I put her in algebra. Highest class we offer. She struggled. She came to me a few weeks ago and said, you know, can I go into another class? Well, the only class I had available size-wise that would work was that class. And I said, well, do you really think it's the best thing? I think maybe staying in algebra and struggling You know, she could have done better. She could have applied herself more. She's a real bright kid. I'm so buried now. I'm never going to get an A or B or probably even a C. I said, well, if you struggle and you work with me, I'd tell you, you'll get a C. So she said, well, I'd just like to go back in. I said, okay, all right. So we'll put you back into that pre-algebra class. Put her in there. She was wonderful. For 2 weeks, she was wonderful. Helpful to others, right on task, setting a great example. And then a friend of hers came back from being on a vacation, and the two of them, it's like, they're not good for each other. And then all this attitude started coming out. Well, this week, I had to kick her out of class. I mean, I tried to be inside out. I tried to work with her. I tried to have my non-judgmental behavior plan in the classroom. Tried to work it. She wouldn't work it. I said, Christine, you're just going to have to leave. Go to the office. She started she started arguing. She said, what? I said, I just must have been all over me. I said, and she knew I was ready to blow. Yeah, once in a while I blow up in the classroom. She went to the office. I got to thinking about it. So I want to be inside out with her. Okay. I sought her out after school, and I said, and I had a conversation with her. I said, where's the attitude coming from? What's all that about? You've been doing so great. She says, well, this is like kindergarten stuff. It's so boring. I'm just bored. I know it all. And blah, blah, blah. I said, well, we could put you back in algebra. She said, no, no, no. I said, well, you got to do the work. You got to be on task. And then I walked away. I started thinking about that. And then I realized, doggone it, that is not true. There is stuff that I was trying to teach her that she doesn't know. So I came back to her after school, and I said, Christine, met her at her locker. I said, Christine, I've been thinking about what you said. And I said, you know what? I think there's some stuff you don't know. Oh, I know it all. I know all that stuff you were teaching. I said, really? She said, yeah. I said, come on in tomorrow. I said, if you can't do some of it, will you cop a better attitude? She said, well, what's in it for me if I get it all right? I said, I don't know, I'll give you some candy or something. Next day, had her in. It worked beautifully. She looked at the problem. She said, yeah, okay, yeah, I see how to do this. And she started doing it. And I looked and, oh, good, she's got it wrong. And then I came back and I said, well, no, that Venn diagram's not right. How do you know? I said, 36 people surveyed. What do your numbers add up to? And she says, oh, I see. And I said, okay, well, go ahead. She didn't understand how to fill the Venn diagram out from the innermost intersections, if you know what a Venn diagram is, to the outermost, subtracting what's there to figure out what isn't there. And then she couldn't get it, and I helped her with it. She said, well, I almost had it. I said, yeah, but you didn't have it. I said, I just hope you'll have a better attitude, because I really think I can teach you something, you know? Okay, all right, bye-bye. Next day, she came into class. That was yesterday. And I started to teach. I was getting some distracting behavior and decided, Christine's going to come up and teach you this. I don't know why I said it. I don't know where it came from, but I do. I said, Christine's going to teach the class. And I went and sat in the back, and Christine started teaching. She was doing a beautiful job, and she knew the stuff. And she was helping kids understand, but, you know, there were three or four kids cutting up, and she got frustrated. And finally, and the most disruptive was her best friend, the person that's bad for her. And after the lesson, she struggled through the lesson, I said, now we're going to let a Christine assess every one of your behaviors. She assessed all their behaviors, identified the ones that were, you know, off task, and this is great because I'm not doing this at all. And so then we got done with that, and I said, she's going to do one more problem, and I'll give you free time if you guys all get assessed by her as having done well. And she started teaching again. And before I could get back to the back of the class, she said, I understand your frustration. I said, great. You see, I could look at the resistance, but what God pulled out of me is connections. We get what we see. We find what we see.
Right.
You see the truth in us? This is the bottom line. The truth in us is love. Truth and love, same. Jesus, same. God, same. Truth is love. And the law of attraction is the law of love. And let me tell you this, because it's as true as anything I can tell you. You do not attract to you what you want. You attract to you who you are. If we start sharing the truth from that perspective, embracing who we are, the truth will have to be shared. It will have to be shared. Because the good news is this. One more. We know what sharing the truth is. We really know. And we can't help but do it. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for making a burden something that you intended to be a joy. But thank you. Thank you for being in us. And not being focused on our resistance. You're not at all interested in that. Thank you for seeing us as our best selves. And thank you for connecting with us inside. So that when we are with people, the Jesus in us is connecting with the Jesus in them. And that is beautiful, and that is the way life should be lived. Thank you for letting us share the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.